Thank you, Zach. Great reminder for us as we come to the Word of God, what our disposition towards His authority should be in our lives. Let me ask you to take your Bible and go with me again to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. While you're turning there, I want you to cast your mind back a little ways, or maybe for some in the room, cast your mind ahead a little bit. Maybe there's a handful that are here right now, but I want you to think about what it was like learning to drive. For some, that was decades ago. For some, years ago. And again, there's probably some in the room who are pretty eagerly going, not yet, but almost, and they can't wait. I don't know what it was like for you, but there are parts of it that were relatively easy, straightforward, simple to me. And even today, I realize my kids already with different like battery-powered things have had opportunities to drive and learn, and so I'm thinking it'll be a cakewalk when we get there. You know, when you're going forward, kind of makes sense. If I want to go right, I'm going to turn this wheel to the right, and if we're going to go left, we're going to turn this wheel to the left, and so we just need to be careful about where the car is positioned in the lanes and how fast we're going and all those different kinds of things, right? On the other hand, for some in the room, maybe it was a little more challenging when you started to learn to back up and go, okay, well, now we're not going forward, we're going in reverse. And for a lot of people, they get to that one part where they have to learn how to park, like if you're going into downtown Westchester, and they're like, oh, I just don't want to parallel park. I'm pretty thankful my dad taught me. He seemed to be a really good teacher. That has not been one of those real hard areas to go, we're going to pull forward this far, we're going to turn the wheel this way, we're going to put it in reverse, and we're just going to go right in. It's not a problem. For others, if you're like, I won't put you on the spot this morning, but I am a little curious in my mind if you've ever then had to drive a trailer and back up. Some of you maybe do that regularly. I do not. I am that person who still gets in the car and like, okay, I know I can do this, but I have to stop and think. It doesn't just come naturally to go, you know what, if I want the trailer to go that way and I'm backing up, then I'm steering that way in order to get it, and yet I've got to be careful because you do this too much and you end up in trouble very, very quickly. Because, you know, backing up a trailer, getting it to go the right way is counterintuitive. It's different than what you might expect, and so you kind of just have to go slowly. And I suppose, like, if you really stopped and thought about it, about where your wheels on the car are going and the fact that you have a single connection point, like, you might be able to figure it out if you're wired that way. Most of us, not so much. You know, I would remind you that in the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament, God presents us with truth that doesn't come naturally to us. It's not our first way of thinking. In fact, some of them appear to be paradoxes with great irony where we go, okay, I'm going to believe that. And even this morning, realizing that many of you are in church week after week after week, you may hear some of these go, oh yeah, I know that. But if you were to think back to the first time it confronted you, you'd go, yeah, that's different. I'm not sure that that makes sense. And so I want you to think about those for a moment. In fact, we could just illustrate a couple of them. You know, the Bible teaches, Jesus teaches, that the greatest among you is a servant. In fact, he tells you, this is not the way the Gentiles, in other words, this is not the way that unbelievers think and operate. And yet the way that God works, the way that Jesus teaches, he says the greatest among you is your servant. And Jesus illustrates it in John 13. In fact, in similar texts, he tells us that the person who exalts himself is actually going to be brought low or is going to be abased. You know, another one that maybe in our grace series we'll look at in the weeks ahead is that your strength is actually best found in your weakness because God strengthens you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we learned that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, and so Paul will say, when I am weak, then I am strong. Like, that's not exactly the normal way of thinking. To go, you know, when I feel my inadequacy, when I feel my weakness, when circumstances overwhelm, that's okay. Because God can work. God will strengthen. The text in 1 Peter chapter 5 today, as Peter closes out this letter, presents us with another one of those ironies. To say, if you want God's favor, if you want God's enablement, you find it in personal humility. You find it actually in recognizing your need, in lowering your view of yourself in relationship to others. We live in a world that actually pushes the opposite, and that's why I say it is counterintuitive. It is different. We live in a world that says, advance yourself, promote yourself, talk about yourself, earn God's favor, if you want to look at it from a spiritual perspective. And yet in 1 Peter, Peter's going to tell us very directly that God stands against, he resists the proud. And yet he gives his favor, he gives his enablement to the humble. And in fact, for those that humble themselves before God, God eventually exalts them later. So realize that the text in front of us today is different than what we're used to hearing. And at least according to our sinful flesh, it's different than what we're used to feeling, what we're used to thinking. It takes the Spirit of God through the Word of God, opening our eyes to go, you need to live in humility. That is how you find God's favor. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7, grace through humility. And then tonight, verse 8 and following, we're going to see grace in adversity. I tell you that now because, man, there's some really important stuff for tonight that some of you are going to miss. Okay? Like, you look at verse 10 and verse 11, but the God of all grace, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Such a wonderful thing. That's why to him be glory, dominion, both now and forever. Amen. Peter's writing, inspired by the Spirit of God, to believers who are in adversity. They are suffering. They are being persecuted. In fact, I want to just briefly scan 1 Peter and encourage you to look at the verses as we go to remind you of who it is he's telling to be humble. He is not writing to a group of people meeting on a Sunday in a comfortable auditorium without many immediate pressures staring them in the face and telling them, hey, be humble. He's writing to people whose circumstances are already humbling. They're already overwhelming. In fact, right out of the gate in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, we're reminded that they are scattered abroad. These are believers who are not living at home, because the trial that they are undergoing, the persecution that they are facing, has driven them out of their home. Okay? In fact, he'll tell them later on, and this is an analogy they get very well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, I'm urging you or I'm beseeching you as strangers and pilgrims. Like, those who are living as foreigners just passing through, here's how I want you to live, just knowing that it's temporary. They get that because they're not in their home. If you notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about the trial that they're facing as a trial as like fire refining gold, where it's heated up so that the dross can be skimmed off. He's like, this trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Like, this is a refining, fiery trial that they are facing. You look at 1 Peter chapter 2. As another example, he tells them in verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience sake endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Like, you don't even deserve it, but you're still suffering. And then you skip a verse to verse 23, and he's going to say, or verse 21 rather, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Going, Jesus suffered, and you may suffer as well. So we see it in chapter 1. We see it in chapter 2. You go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. That's not the word I use. when it comes to suffering. That's counterintuitive. To go, you're actually blessed if God is allowing you to face trials because of your faith in Jesus Christ and doing right. It's not the only time it comes up in chapter 3, but for sake of time, we'll stop with just that one in chapter 3. So we got in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. You get to chapter 4, and you look with me at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Right? Like, he's telling us, you're going to find it odd that you're going through this because you don't feel like you deserve it. He's like, but don't think that way. Don't think it's strange that this is going on. Like, you should actually expect this to occur. Verse 13, rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You see, whether you're in chapter 1 or chapter 2 or chapter 3 or chapter 4 or into chapter 5, these believers are facing adversity. They're facing suffering. They're living outside their homeland. Our situations today are different, okay? But perhaps you're here this morning and you find yourself facing a difficult time. Maybe it's a difficult time in a relationship, maybe in your health, maybe in concern for a family member, maybe at work, maybe in your finances. I don't know. Maybe it's a battle with sin. To go, you know what? When I face adversity, the principles and truth of 1 Peter still help me. They speak to me. As we come to 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, we want to see God's grace given to us through humility. He has just finished, we read it in our scripture reading, admonishing the spiritual leadership, the pastors, going, as they go through this, you need to make sure that you care for the church of God, that you feed the flock of God, that you're not doing this because someone forced you into it. You're not doing this for personal financial gain. You're not doing this just to be heavy-handed in some kind of authority. You're doing this because God called you, because you want to, because you're being an example to the people, and eventually God will reward. And then we get to verse 5. As we come to verse 5, again, our main thought for this morning is grace through humility. We want to see that built out first in a principle and then secondarily in our practice. First in a principle and secondarily in our practice. We're going to take things a little bit out of order this morning, and I want us to get to the principle first. We're going to skip a phrase and come back to it, maybe a little different than we do sometimes. But I want you to look at the end of verse 5 and see the principle that is given there for us in 1 Peter 5:5. He says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In essence, he's saying, here's who God stands against, and here's who God stands for, or who God helps. Negatively, it's very clear. He's saying God opposes those who are arrogant. The word resist means to oppose or arrange in battle against. Okay? To oppose or arrange in battle against. In fact, go ahead and jump ahead just a little bit. When we get to the section of verses 8 and 9 this evening, particularly verse 9, where he's talking about the work of the devil, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith? Resist, connected to the same word. Like he says in verse 9, stand against the devil who is trying to destroy you. And you're like, yeah, I get that. Ooh, need to do that. But catch what he's saying in verse 5. For the proud, God stands against them. That's a big deal. He opposes those who live in pride and self-sufficiency and arrogance. We still battle the flesh. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you've been redeemed, you've been justified, declared right before God. That does not somehow mean all of a sudden your desire for pride is gone. We still battle sin. We still battle selfishness. We still have far too high a view of ourselves. We want our comfort. We want our control. I mean, I don't think I really can, but I try to picture myself being these believers who are being persecuted, they're suffering outside their homeland, And in my mind, I'm like, how do we control this? How do we solve this? What do we got to do? And then he's going to say, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, because God favors and gives grace to the humble, and in due time he'll exalt you. But he's telling us here that if we live in pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency, in selfishness, God stands against us. I've already said it, but I'll remind you again. We live in a world that lives by pride and celebrates it. You be you. Don't let anybody or anyone or any God tell you what to do. And here we're reminded that when we live in that kind of pride, God stands against us. Remind you in light of Proverbs 6, came up actually in our Sunday school this morning, that God hates pride. It's an abomination to him. To go, this turns God's stomach. It makes him sick. Because pride is that spirit that rivals God for authority. Say, I will be in control. I will do what I want to do. I would remind us that God doesn't just stand against proud actions or proud words. Right? We can kind of be guarded and go, well, you know what? I don't want to come across as proud, so I'm going to be careful what I say. I'm going to be careful what I do. Pride, first and foremost, starts in the way that we think. How we view ourselves. Because we do live out of our hearts. It is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. That's why we're told, keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so I need to fight pride on the inside in how I view myself, how I think about myself, how I interact with others. Because, as the principle, negatively, God opposes those who are arrogant, who are proud. Positively, however, God provides grace to the humble. He gives his undeserved favor. You don't have to worry, like, did I do a good enough job? Is he going to give it to me? Did I earn it in some way? You don't have to worry about it, because you don't earn grace. He says, here's my favor to you. Here's my help to you. When you feel that you cannot, here is what you need. Humility is self-abasement, first before God and also before others. It recognizes our weakness. It knows that we still battle sinfulness. It sees our need. We can say it this way. Humility recognizes that we're created, not creator. I'm going to sit in the right seat, if you will. I don't have to control. I don't have to dictate. I'm not the creator. I am the created one. Humility recognizes the need to serve, not be sovereign. Okay? I think there's two ends of the spectrum when it comes to pride. Just remind you of them here so that we don't get humility wrong. Humility is certainly not self-exalting. Right? Humility is certainly not, oh, I'm the one, or I have the answer. Humility is definitely not self-exalting. We're not God. But can I also remind you, humility is also not self-disparaging. Sometimes there's this kind of swing, and it's like, well, I'm just going to, it is self-abasing, going, I am going to sit low, but God created you. God created me. We are made in his image. He has given us the unique gifts, personalities, abilities that we have. And that's where our value comes to. Go, God made me. Go, okay, God, before you, I'm humbled in that I am yours, and God, I need you. God gives his favor and help to those who are humble. He gives grace. Think about it this way. Have you been a recipient of God's grace this week? God's favor. Did you need his help? Like, was this week completely manageable for you? I'm good. Are you aware that you needed God's enablement, God's help, God's grace? Maybe another way just to help us is then, have you been striving to live in humility? You wake up going, God, today, in my battle with sin, in the busyness of my schedule, in the circumstances that are just stressing me out, God, help. Help me. God, I need your grace. I cannot do this without you. Having looked at the principles, secondly, let's look at the practice. In communicating the manner in which humility is practiced, Peter addresses two relationships. First, we need to consider this practice in the relationship among believers. In other words, we could say it this way, humility functions interpersonally. And even with this idea of humility among believers functioning interpersonally, it goes two further directions. First, we'll go through very, very quickly. It says we can consider this practice among believers with regard to age and authority. Likewise, ye younger, beginning of verse 5, submit yourselves unto the elder. When he uses the word elder there in Scripture, that term is used in two different senses. It is used to speak of those who are chronologically older in age. It is also used in Scripture to speak of those who hold a position of leadership and spiritual influence within the church. You see that at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, feed the flock of God. You see it in Acts chapter 20, same sense used there. So which one is Peter talking about here? Is he talking about the office of someone in the church, like a pastor? Very well could be, because that's the immediate context. On the other hand, he's also saying, younger submit to the older. So is he saying to those who are younger, you need to look to the elders and arrange yourself under, be willing to defer, be willing to submit? Really, both can be at play here. That's why I have said, within this idea of humbling, you know what says, you know what, I don't have to get my way. Whether it's someone who is older or a spiritual leader, I don't have to get my way. In fact, I'll make an argument for that stronger when we get to the next point. But I would tell those who are younger in the room, realize this is a propensity of youth. I got to figure it out. I got it. I don't know that I agree. I disagree. And he's telling those who have lived in youth, I'll include myself by way of application, go, hey, you know what? Be willing to submit. Live in humility. Go, it doesn't have to be my way, but be willing to arrange yourself under. This theme is not unique to this section in 1 Peter 5. He's already told them, like one of our favorite ones in 1 Peter 2, submit to government in verse 13. He's told it about employers in chapter 2, verse 18. He's talked to wives in chapter 3, verse 1. Like, he's just spreading it all around, going, it doesn't matter if we're talking about the government, or we're talking about where you work, or we're talking about in your home, whether you're younger, or we just get to the next thought, and we realize, actually, this is a disposition for everybody. Doesn't matter your age, married, not married. A mark of humility, the practice of humility among believers, is not just for those who are younger in age and authority. It is with regard to everyone. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Echoes words that we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, another text that tells us to be submitting to one another in Ephesians 5. It's a mark of being controlled by the Spirit of God there in Ephesians 5. But when God's Spirit controls me, I can go, you know what, I'm going to defer. I don't have to insist on my own way. I can let that go. It's part of humbling ourselves rather than pointing to our cause, our feelings, our beliefs. He says, be clothed with humility here. This willingness to take on the low position. This willingness to serve. But I like that word, clothed. It particularly speaks to put something on, particularly to tie it on. It's only used this one time in the New Testament. A number of commentators point out, though, that it has a connection to the word apron. Okay, you get that? Like, we're going to go do a specific task, and in order to be appropriately clothed for the task, we're going to tie this apron on to avoid getting everything dirty. In their culture, this wasn't just like, well, hey, I'm going into the kitchen to bake something nice. This was the role of a servant. To go, hey, as I go to serve, I'm tying this on to go perform this function. It fits very well within the idea of what Peter's communicating here, to go tie on your apron, be willing to serve with humility everybody around you. It follows the example of Jesus Christ that we alluded to earlier in John chapter 13. Humility is well demonstrated, particularly humility interpersonally, when it's like, I'm not here for me. How can I serve those around me? How can I encourage them? How can I pray for them? What can I do for them? What questions can I ask to find out how they are? Instead of walking and going, well, who's going to do something for me? I wish someone would. It's like, be clothed with humility. You know, we wake up in the morning, we go to the closet and we go, that or that. At least that's usually my approach. Some of you are like, that or that or that or that or that. Some of you are like, I tried that on today and that didn't work. So then I tried that on today and that didn't work. And then I tried that on and that didn't work. There's an intentionality and a thoughtfulness that goes into what you put on, right? It'd be a wonderful thing for believers daily to be being clothed with humility. To wake up and go, you know what? I'm waking up today with me, and me is far too selfish, and me is far too proud, and me far too often wants my own way, and me likes to control. So me needs to be clothed with humility. I have an apron that needs to be put on to serve, to not think too highly of myself, to not let my opinion, my schedule, my words dictate everything around me. But to go, God gives his favor to the humble. That humility is found in serving those around me. Having considered the practice of humility among believers, secondly, let's consider the practice of humility before God. The other relationship that's given here comes to verse 6, the practice of humility before God, because he says, here's the command first, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Younger, submit yourselves to the older. All of you, be clothed with humility. Why? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God. It's like we started with the most specific command, younger to the older. So we started very specifically. And then we branched out more broadly. All of you be clothed with humility. And now we've gotten to kind of the foundational level of all. You know why you clothe yourself with humility? You know why you're subject one to another? The only reason why is because you've done verse 6. We have to get verse 6 right. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Because if God didn't say, then why would you? You'd live for you if God didn't say. But God did say. And God has given us instruction and command. And so, God, I'm going to submit to you. God, I need your grace, so I'm going to humble myself. It is the most foundational aspect of our humility to humble ourselves under God's authority. In fact, I like the picture that's given here, under God's mighty hands. It reminds us of his authority in terms of that word might and his ability with his hands. To go, God, you have complete control. You're able to do all. So God, I'm going to submit myself under that. Now, an interesting thought for you. This imperative is a command. That's the obvious part, okay? Here's the interesting part. It's passive. How do you obey a passive command? Like, remember Grammar Voice? You're like, oh, don't do that Sunday morning, right? We could interpret it this way. Allow yourself to be humbled under God's mighty hand. God might be abasing you. God might be bringing you low. That's okay. Now, who's he writing to again? Believers who are not at home. They're scattered. They're going through a trying of their faith that is like gold being tested by fire. It is a fiery trial that they are not to think strange. It is allowing them to identify with Jesus Christ. He's saying God gives grace to those who are humble, so allow yourself to be humbled. You know, God may be at work in the circumstances of your life right now, reminding you of just how much you need him. in our flesh, at least I'll speak for me, in my flesh, when that happens to me, I really don't like it. When I'm like, I can't solve this. I can't change this. I can't do something about this. And God's going, I know. You need me. To go allow yourself to be humbled under God's mighty hand. In his sovereignty, he might actually be saying, this is what will happen, and he decrees it for your good to conform you to the image of his son, to make you dependent on him. Or, even as we get the glimpse into Job chapter 1, he may not be sovereignly decreeing it, but he may be allowing it and going, okay, I will allow that test. I will allow it. To go, okay, you know what, God, I'm going to be humbled. I need you to work. I need your grace. The circumstances that the believers Peter's writing to are going through are unfair. They're hard. But they're humbling. And God is in control. And he tells them, allow yourself to be humbled under God's mighty hand. What does humility look like in that case? Humility trusts God. Depending on him. Walking by faith. In looking at the practice of humility before God, we've looked at the command. Secondly, look at the consequence. Why? That he may exalt you in due time. Obey this so that in God's time and in his way, he lifts you up. It could be in the near future. It could be in eternity. But he exalts. In fact, there's a number of references, and I need to move quickly here as the end of our time approaches very quickly. But there are a number of references in 1 Peter. You can go back and track to this future glory, this glory, this glory, this glory. It's waiting for you. It's waiting for you. And it could be that's what he's referring to. But humility says, God, I'm going to allow you to work. I'm going to submit to you. I need your grace. And whenever you lift up, whenever you exalt, whether that's in the near future or in eternity, it's okay. We obey the command to humble ourselves because of the consequence, but what does that look like in practice? Having looked at the command and the consequence, let's consider the characteristic. What does it look like to allow yourself to be being humbled, awaiting that exaltation at some point? It's verse 7. The humility is seen casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This idea in verse 7 is not another imperative. It's actually grammatically a participle. You are allowing yourself to be humbled by casting your care upon him. That word care there speaks of your worries, your anxieties, that which leaves you unsettled. And he's saying, hand those over. Decisively place them with God. This does not happen accidentally. This doesn't happen casually. This is intentional. This is the mindset that wakes up, perhaps in the middle of the night, perhaps in the morning, that returns during the day that goes, God, this is concerning to me. God, I'm a little unsettled about this. God, I'm leaving this with you. God, would you give me grace? Would you help me see things from your perspective? God, I'm trusting you. He's saying, cast over those things that leave you completely unsettled. In fact, that word casting is ongoing, going, do this regularly, daily. As a mark of your humility, it's the characteristic of humility that goes, I'm not God. I don't have to be in control of this. God, I'm allowing you to work. So God, I'm handing this over to you. That thing that has me concerned as a parent of young children or a parent of adult children, God, I'm leaving this over with you. God, that bill that came, that expense, this financial challenge, God, I'm leaving that over with you. God, that doctor's appointment that's coming up, God, I'm leaving that with you. To go, God, because I'm going to be humbled before you, I trust you. And so I'm casting it over. That is the characteristic of humility. And finally, notice the comfort that you're given. The command, allow yourself to be humbled under God's mighty hand. The consequence, that he may exalt you in due time. the characteristic of what that looks like, casting all your care upon him. And here's the comfort. He cares for you. God loves you. He cares about what's going on. As we're talking this morning about Scripture, maybe a situation popped into your mind. It wasn't even represented in the applications I attempted to make, but you're like, that's my care right there. That's my anxiety right there. That's what I'm worried about. And nobody knows, but God does. And God loves you. He cares for you, and he's worthy of your trust. Can't preach tonight's message this morning, but think about it this way. The God of all grace, after that you've suffered for a while, will make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. Because he loves you. He cares for you. He is not the concept of God that is sometimes touted by our culture that says, God's angry, he's distant, he doesn't care, he's removed. Where is he? In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3 will mention that. It's like, they mock, like, oh, you think God cares? You think God's coming back? Yeah, we do. God cares for you. How do you treat those around you? So we wrap up this morning. He says, grace is found through humility. How do you treat them? But even more so than how you treat others, how do you think about them? Is your thought controlled by the fact that you're clothed with humility? Are you humble before God? Saying, God, this isn't where I thought I'd be in life. This isn't circumstances I wouldn't have wanted in life. But God, I'm just going to allow myself to be humbled before you. I'm taking that which concerns me, and I am putting it on you. Because God, I know this. You care for me. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the challenge of this text and the comfort that it gives us. Lord, for each believer here, I pray that you would help us individually to see your grace, your favor, your enablement come as we humble ourselves before you. Lord, I pray that that humility would show up in the way that we interact with others, the way that we think about them. Lord, I pray that that humility would also be evident as we take that which concerns us, that worries us, and we give it back to you. Lord, we know we live in a world that is dealing with more and more fear coming apart in so many ways. And God, as believers, I pray that you would help us to find comfort in casting those cares on you, knowing that you do love us, you care for us, you sent your son to die for us. God, we thank you for this text. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.